Welcome to the sixth week of the Summer on the Mount series. We're living up on the mount, listening to the teachings of our Lord and Savior. This is such a beautiful, my wife was saying on the way here, you're preaching a sermon from a sermon. So it's not really that difficult. We could probably just read it and say, now go and do it. But we're going to exposit a little bit more than that. But it's such a cool thing that we have an entire teaching. It's like we don't have to guess on how to live. It's like God in heaven sends his son to earth, and then he gives us a single sermon that pretty much attacks the heart and the behaviors of the heart all at one time. And he says, now go and live like this. So we're in the sixth week. We started off in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some backwards-looking blessings. And then the next sermon was on being salt and light. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He says, go and shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So he's saying it's not about you. Your life, the works that you do are about bringing glory to God. And then we go into these, Jesus starts to undo what the Jews have been taught. And we read through three that you have heard that it was said. Statements Jesus makes. The first one's about anger. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And then he gives the inverse of that. He says, that's what you've heard. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So he says, it's not about your action, it's about your heart condition. Your heart is liable to judgment if you do not go and clean up your heart. So his anger with your brother equals judgment. So he's encouraging, forgive. He says, go and get it right before you come into the house of God, before you bring your offerings to God. He says, go and get your heart right with those that I have put you in relationship with. And then he says, you have heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's an easy way out. Just write a paper because you're tired of this one and you can move on. He says, but I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. So he's saying, commitment has come to mean nothing. That you have said before God and before this person that you are marrying and before the cloud of witnesses that are with you that, yes, I'm committing forever to you as a picture of how God is committed forever to me. But when I don't feel it anymore, I'm just going to get out of it and move on with my life and do what I want to do. But he says, no, commitment is important. I have committed to you. Now commit to me and commit to this person that I have given you. And then last week, we heard from Brother McKinley. Says about retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So it says, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, there has to be something that separates you from what the rest of the world looks like. That if you only love the easy people, how are you different? How has my saving you made you look any different to the people that don't know me? So there's this theme of doing the opposite. Do the opposite from your nature. Do the opposite of what you have heard before. Do the opposite of what feels good. Do the opposite of what's best for you, and instead do what is best for God and his kingdom and bringing glory to him. He's addressing a people who have taken what God has commanded in his law and they have made it about themselves. They have made it about what is good for them, what prospers them, what comforts them, what does best for them. He says, we have to do the opposite. Instead of loving those who are easy, love those who are difficult. And in so doing, be like Jesus. Instead of divorcing because the feelings have gone away, recommit. Choose to love the one that you have fallen out of love with. And in so doing, look like Jesus, who is married to the backslider and commits to those who are uncommitted. So that you enter into this marriage relationship 100% regardless of what the other person does, just like I have done with you. How many times have we fallen away from God, lost our passion for him, lost our zeal for him, lost the feelings for him? And when we come back, he doesn't say, I've already divorced you. He says, I've been waiting for you. So when you commit and you stay in your commitment, you are looking like Jesus. Said, instead of holding on to anger and bitterness and judgment and retaliation, forgive no matter what, an infinite amount of forgiveness. And in so doing, look like Jesus. Instead of working to build up yourself and your kingdom, he says, look for ways where you can deprive yourself, crucify the flesh, and in so doing, look like Jesus as he built up his Father's kingdom. We would all do well. We haven't even gotten into the message today. We would all do well to evaluate how much our lives look like Jesus versus how much our lives look like the lives that Jesus tells us to leave behind. And we're going to build on that this morning, the same theme as we talk about worry and anxiety, that there is a backwards way to live in the way that he tells us to address worry and anxiety. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you are good and you are trustworthy and that your word is true and it's a solid, firm foundation that we can stand on. That even if these things sound hard or they're counterintuitive or they're countercultural or they seem like, I don't even know if that's a feasible way to live, that your word is true. And if you encourage us to live this way, it's because not only is it possible, but it's better for us and it brings you glory. So I pray as we hear your word this morning, we read your word this morning, that our hearts will be open to your word, that our first instinct would not be to defend our hearts from the piercing nature of your word, but we would have hearts this morning that would say, God, wound me. Wound me in the areas where I have not trusted you. Wound me in the areas where my faith has been lacking. Wound me in the areas where I have coveted things of this earth more than I have desired the things of heaven. I want to be wounded this morning, God. I want to be moved so that I can become more like you, so that I can draw nearer to you and become more like what you have created me to be. We give you the glory for everything that you will do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our main text this morning is in Matthew 6. It's the text is from 25 to 34, but the first word in verse 25 is therefore. It's a common practice in Scripture. If you see a therefore, you should look to see what it's there for. First person ever told me that was Pastor Tara in Bible 101, back in the class over there. So I didn't learn nothing that whole time, Tara. I remember that. And so we're bringing it into the sermon this morning. So we're going to go all the way back to verse 19 to get the context of what Jesus is talking about. And he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now we're going to move on all the way through verse 34. Therefore I tell you, he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we see our first point is this overarching theme in the first seven verses that preceded these, 19 to 24. And this is what we see. Jesus connects our worry and anxiety to our treasuring of idols. He connects our worry and our anxiety to our treasuring of idols. Now, I just want to say this real quick before we start. Some translations use the word worry. Some use the word anxiety. Anxiety is kind of a trigger word in our culture nowadays. He is talking about the practice of worrying or being anxious. The title of the message is Be Not Anxious. Choose, like, with your choices, with where you set your mind. This is not an address on clinical anxiety, which I don't understand and can't give any commentary on. I do know people that are full of faith. My mentor is full of faith, and he has had bouts of anxiety where he wakes up in the middle of the night, watches sermons, reads the Bible, prays, and it's like he can't get this tightness out of his chest. And I know it's not a lack of faith or a treasuring of things on this earth. But most of us don't suffer from that. And what he's talking about this morning is where you put your mind, where you put your thoughts, where you put your heart. And even if we have some sort of anxiety condition, it doesn't mean that these things aren't good for us to put into practice, because I'm sure if God is telling us to, we can lessen this weight that we carry on this earth. So I just wanted to make that distinction this morning, that he is saying to choose the things in this earth to not be anxious about. And if you need help in other areas, talk to somebody, get prayer, get some help. But in this context, what he's talking about is he's saying, don't hold on too tightly to the cares of this earth, of this world. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What the heart treasures, if it's not God, is an idol. So it says, anything that you treasure that is not God is something that you idolize over God. Anything you put over God becomes an idol in your life. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The eye signifies what you desire, what you covet. So if the eye desires God, it will be full of light. But he says, if your eye covets anything else, it will be full of darkness. It's the window into your heart. So your heart becomes dark because of what your eyes desire, what your soul desires and covets. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other. This is a very stark line that he draws here. It's very strict. He says, you either love God and you serve him, or you hate him. There's no one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and I'm kind of going back and forth. He says, your heart either belongs to God or it belongs to the world. And they are at enmity with each other, it says in Romans 8. You cannot serve God and money. The Greek word here for serve is doleo. It indicates the work of a slave. So either we are slaves to God or we are slaves to money and possessions and the things of this earth. So he says, therefore, when he says therefore, he's saying, I'm referencing back to where your heart is how much you will worry and how much anxiety you will have. If your heart belongs to this earth, then you will worry about the things of this earth. But if your heart belongs to me, then you will trust me with the things that happen here on this earth. Then Jesus takes it a step further. If you say, well, I'm not materialistic, so I can go to sleep now, or I can leave now. I don't love money. I don't really love possessions. I don't really care what my car looks like or my house looks like. I'm just kind of laid back and it's all good. Jesus in the next verse says, therefore I tell you, because, he's saying, therefore, because you should already be a slave to God, I'm telling you this. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, if our perspective is truly God's perspective, then he says, why do you even care about your own life? So he says, first, you can't love God and love money. But it's not just about money. It's not just about possessions. It's not just about the tangible things. He's saying, from this perspective about saying, my treasures are in heaven, then we recognize that everything on earth is something that we can worship more than we worship God. And he says, from that perspective, why do you even care about your own life? We, as people, myself included, usually give ourselves a worry pass about things that we deem to be important or things that we deem to be needs on this earth. Well, of course I worry about those things because those are important things. I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about possessions. I'm not worried about storing up things for myself so I can elevate myself in success or in position or in pride. But of course I'm worried about some things. I'm entitled to worry about things like food and water and clothing and housing and safety. Those are always needs. If we don't have food, water, and clothing, we will surely die. He says, why? But Jesus says, why are you worried about things that are so trivial like food and water and your life? It's because you think that this is where your life is. But if your treasures are stored up in heaven, you recognize that food and water are only here for like this, just like your life is just like this. He says, the clothes on your back, he says he compares them to grass, which is here one day and thrown into the fire the next. But you know, in Psalm 41, he says the same thing about your life. He says you're like grass. You wake up in the morning with the dew. By the end of the day, you're scorched and you're dead. You're like a night watchman. Your life starts at the beginning of the night. You watch through the night, then you're gone. Our life is like this, but do we really see that? If we don't have food and water and clothing, we'll die. And then he says very bluntly, why are you anxious about dying? It's because you don't trust that what's better, what's coming next is better. Philippians 1, 21 to 24, Paul says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell you. He's like, I'm torn between living and dying. Which one's better? Which one do I want to do? How many times have we ever thought that? Do I want to live today or I want to die today? In the right way. Not like you're contemplating something tragic or horrific. But in like, my life is so blessed and full of the things of God that I'm not sure if I want to be here and be about his business or if I want to go and be in heaven. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Is that our heart? He's saying, if I can't be about your business while I'm here, then I don't want to be here. He lives his life on mission. The two choices are to either be with Christ or to be here for others. None of that is about being here for himself. Let's look at some real life examples of what we may be worried about and usually excuse because they're big things. Safety. Worry a lot about safety. We're going on the first Friday of every month, if you want to come at our house. Right now we're going through a Bible study called Follow Me by David Platt. And the first one, he says, when you are married to Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, safety is no longer your priority, and it's no longer your promise. But how many people are like, I can't go on that mission trip, it's dangerous. I can't go into that neighborhood, it's dangerous. I can't do this next thing, because what if it costs me something? But he says, safety is no longer ours. I'm guilty of this one. I sometimes get anxiety and worry in the middle of the night if the wind starts blowing too fast. Because I start thinking, what if a tree falls? And I start thinking, oh my gosh, a tree falls in my kid's room. I hear him crying. I can't get to him. And I'll start giving myself like heart palpitations about something that's not even happening. And I'll start to sweat a little bit. And then I got to go on the couch and watch SportsCenter so I can calm down. I should probably pray. I try that first. Or fire. I think about fires. Sometimes my brain gets crazy in the middle of the night, but it's the safety, not just of myself, but for those around me. But I worry needlessly about things I can't control. We worry about family. We worry about lost family. We worry, and we should have care, but he says, do not worry. We worry about our kids. We worry about our spouses. We worry about our parents. We worry about people in our family that are not doing well. We worry and we stress ourselves. We worry about these basic needs we talked about, water and food and clothing. We worry a lot about financial security. We worry about having enough now. We worry about having enough later. We're gonna have enough to meet the bills this month. And then once you conquer that, we're like, I finally make enough money to not worry about that. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to retire. Now I need more money. And that brings more worry. We worry about our own health. I've got a buddy of mine who lives on WebMD. He's like, oh, what is that pain? And he takes out his phone. He's like, oh my gosh, that could be cancer, stroke, cancer, another kind of cancer, a heart attack. And then he's like, 5 minutes later, he's at the walk-in clinic, you know? And they're like, oh, you're fine. It was gas. He's like, oof, you know? But we worry ourselves about our own health or about the health of the people around us, and we'll worry ourselves sick sometimes. You've heard that. It's a phrase. We worry a lot about death, our own death, the death of people around us. Getting our own minds about what happens if I lose this person, or my dad did this. My dad worried himself into drinking himself to death. He got to the end of his life. He didn't know the Lord. Much as I'd tell him, he'd say, yeah, I know you have religion, but it's not for me. So it's for everybody. They didn't just give it to me. But he didn't want it. And so he'd get a bad report about his brother that was dying, and he would take a bunch of Xanax, and he'd call us and cry and weep, and he'd be a broken mess. And then he'd get a bad report about himself where they say there might be, could be, maybe be something here. And he would tell himself, he'd convince himself he had cancer 3 times. And he'd get drunk, and he'd call me and my sister, to the point where my sister said, if dad calls me one more time and says he's dying and he's not, I'm going to kill him. But then he worried himself so much about his own mortality, about what comes next after this, because to him it was nothing, that he brought himself to an early grave. What are we worried about? I'm sure there's more things, but you get the point. Jesus is saying that worry in all of these categories is born out of coveting what is on this side of eternity. We covet these things. We grasp them tightly. And when we don't know what's going to happen to them, or we're worried we might lose them, then we worry even more, and we grasp them even more tightly. And worry begets more worry. And in that, we leak trust, and we leak faith, and we become much more like the world. And I want to say this from a position of humility again, because I do struggle in these areas. I don't always see heaven as my home. Sometimes I struggle to know what that even looks like. And I still want to store up treasures on this earth. Reminded of the story of Francis Chan. He said he and his like 7 kids and his wife got on a plane, and his 10-year-old son said, Dad, he said, what? He said, wouldn't it be awesome if the plane crashed, we all died and went to heaven together? And Francis did, yes, but don't say that loud on a plane. But he said, I was so proud of him for the perspective of this, what would be the best possible outcome is if we all went to heaven together at 10. He said, it's the proudest moment of my life that I taught my son that this is not your home. See, I want to see my kids grow up. I don't want them to die at 10. My perspective's off. What would be better than being with Jesus? Well, maybe being married, because that's easy. For me, it is. For the rest of you, I hear it's difficult. I want to see them be parents. I know that's not easy. I want to see them live this life. But he says, no, there's something so much better than that. Right? I want to see them grow up. I selfishly want to walk my own daughters down the aisle. I want to cry with them. I want to dance with them. I want to do all the things. I want to show them how much I love them and carry them through this life. That's because I think that I know better. I covet those things. I worship those things. And it's not that we shouldn't desire to see these things, but we shouldn't desire to see them more than we desire to see him.
I should be like Paul says, if you have me here, I'm going to love my kids to the best of my ability, and I'm going to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and I'm going to be about your business. But if you want to call me now, I'm ready. Not, I think you might be calling me. I think this is a heart attack, but I've got so much more to do here. And he's like, no, I want you to want to be with me so that you can properly love the people that I have put around you. Because if we think that we are owed these things or we own these things, then we love these things out of an improper perspective of need. I need these things. And when we need these things, we close our palm, and God says to live with an open palm. These aren't your kids. This isn't your money. This isn't your business. This isn't your family. This isn't your health. This isn't your life. You've been bought with a price. You're a slave to me. You're just possessing these things openly with an open palm. You're a steward of what is mine already. As soon as you wrap your hand around, you say, no, God, that's mine. Then he says, you don't see things. And of course, we're not called to be unwise or lazy or foolish in these areas of our lives, acting as if we have no responsibility to work or earn or provide. But ultimately, we are commanded not to worry about the outcome of our walk with God, as long as we know that we are walking in faithful, humble obedience to him. One commentary says this, I think I have it up on there, from Enduring Word. It says, there is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. However, an ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually masquerades itself as responsibility. So we have to be careful not to mask our worry with a sense of responsibility. So I'm responsible for these kids. Of course I worry about them. No. Nowhere in here does it say that it's the right thing to do to worry. It is the right thing to do to be responsible, but not to worry. He then provides two examples to illustrate his point. He says, my father, your father, gives food to the birds of the air, and they don't do anything for it. And he clothes the grass of the field with flowers, and they don't do anything for it. Then he makes our next point. He says, you are so valuable to your father. So first he challenges, where's your treasure laid up? What do you desire? What do you covet? And then he challenges, how do you see God, really? He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a more value than they? The creator of the universe, the Father of heaven, is your Father, and your Father, and your Father, and my Father. Father, that changes our value. That changes the way we see ourselves when we understand that I am the son of God, that he is my father. Children have unique access to fathers. You think of the most powerful people in the world, kings over history, emperors, dictators. No one can have access to them. They have to go through presidents, you have to be very important, and then you have to go through multiple lines of security and checkpoints. You have to go through this person and that person and this person and that person. You have to know lots of people to get an audience with powerful people. And he's saying, those people have no power compared to God. And even those people that have children, their children can walk right in. They have immediate access to their parents, immediate access to their fathers. They don't have to check with people. They come right to them. And he says, that's what you have with your heavenly Father. You are his. You're valuable to him. You can come right to him. You don't have to ask first. You just come right in. He says, we can approach the throne boldly. It's not about what we've done or haven't done, not what we can control or what we're capable of. Our value is determined by the fact that God calls us valuable. He says, are you not more valuable than they? But we lose sight of that when we think that we have to provide for ourselves, protect ourselves, defend those around us, worry and have anxiety about all the things in this life that we feel like we're responsible for. He says, you lack trust and faith because you don't see yourself as valuable to your father. Because if you lived in a mansion with billions of dollars and your father just loved on you and told you every day like this word does that he's going to provide for you, protect you, love you, guide you, speak identity over your life, you wouldn't be worried about the next little thing that came up. You would know it would be paid for. You know it would be taken care of. But he says, you don't see your father as having infinite resources, infinite love for you, unbreakable love for you. unfathomable love for you and faithfulness and trustworthiness. We don't see him like that. Worry begins to go when we let go of our lives and set our hopes and our cares in heaven. And then it goes even further when we realize that we have a perfect Father who provides for what his children need. And even if he doesn't, as loving, trusting children, we trust that he knows best. That's why he's constantly telling us to be like children. To just trust. He knows how to get there. He knows where we're going. You know, my kids get in the car with me, and we say, we're going to Gulf Shores, which we're going in a few weeks. They're going to ask a lot if we're there yet. But they're not going to challenge if I know how to get there. Because they don't know how to get there. But we challenge God. You sure you know where you're going? You sure this is how it's supposed to be going? So we might get sick. We might face tragedy. We will face hardship. And we know we're going to die. And so are all the people around us. But as children of God, we see those things as things that he will take care of or carry us through or love us through or walk us through. That we see that he is bigger and better and enough for us in all of these areas of our life. But the next point he says, worry doesn't add to your life, it takes away from life. And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his own span of life? Practically, he's saying. We address where your heart is. We address how you see God and where your relationship with him is. And he says, let's just make it practical. What can you do about it anyway? You're just a little person. They can't control all these things anyway. We have this false sense of control that cripples us. I can make people get it. I can make my kids do what I want them to do. I can make my spouse get where I'm coming from. I can make my life go the direction I want it to go. I can pick myself up by the bootstraps. You might die tomorrow. You might die today. If you're feeling a little pain in your chest, don't think that that's death coming. Stay off of WebMD. But you could. Says, worry doesn't add to life, it takes away from life. Worried parents overparent. Worried, anxious parents overparent. They fear, what if this behavior doesn't change? I have to stop it now. So we get angry, get controlling. They fear, what if they get hurt? So we overshelter. We don't let them fall. We don't let them skin their knees. Fear, what if they're unhappy? What if they grow up and things don't go their way? I have to protect them. So they become enablers. I see that a lot in my line of work. We have 30 and 40 and 50-year-old men that are still being carried by their moms because they never want them to be unhappy or go through anything difficult. So they're there to cushion them every time because they're worried. I'm responsible for this person. Worried financial stewards are not generous with their money. They hoard it. They keep it. They hold on to it. And they're disobedient to the commands of God to give generously and cheerfully. Because like, what if something happens? He says, don't you know your Father provides for you? Worried people that are worried about their health, sicken themselves with stress and self-diagnoses. Like my buddy, hypochondriacs. We create stress and worry. Stress actually, you know, they say stress actually hardens the arteries. There's a physical consequence to living in stress and anxiety and worry. It hardens the bones, causes early onset osteoporosis, and you're at a higher risk for stroke and for heart attack because you stress and you worry. Worried spouses destabilize their own marriage with neediness, nagging, and jealousy. Needing to know, needing to be fulfilled by that person, needing this person to do what makes you feel good or take care of your needs. And we need and we nag and we stress and we worry about our own selves. We are always more likely to create what we are worried about in our worry than we are to avoid it. When we worry that people won't love us, we get defensive. We get into situations where we feel like, oh my gosh, I might be rejected. And so our walls go up. And so then we create this atmosphere where people cannot get close to us. So then we create rejection. And then we say, I knew people wouldn't love me. It's our own worry and fear and anxiety that creates what we're most afraid of. Lastly, he says, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. He says that there's a lack of faith in their anxiousness and worry. And he's saying, in your worry, you act as unbelievers act. Unbelievers that believe that the earth is their final home and destination. They believe that when the lights go out, they just go out and we stay in the ground and we turn into worm food. Unbelievers that build their lives around themselves and building up a kingdom for self and comfort for self here in this life. He says, when you worry, oh, you of little faith, there's an admonishment here. He said, what sets you apart from the unbeliever? If you say that you believe in God, but you act like there's no heaven. You say you believe in God, but you don't trust that he will provide for you. You say that you believe in God, but you don't truly see him as a good father. You say that you believe in God, but you live for the things of this earth, and you're unable to open that palm and say, God, I know that everything I have is yours first, and I'm just holding it very loosely and lightly. Instead, he says, seek out God first. Seek his righteousness and trust that he's going to take care of you. In the admonishment, he's saying, you don't think of worry as a sin. A lot of times we think of it as something to be proud of, or something we've been afflicted with, something that's happened to us. We're a victim of worry. We're a victim of our circumstances, and now we're forced to worry because we're overwhelmed, or we're unsure, or we're stretched beyond our means. Of course I'm worrying. People would say, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just really worried about my business. I'm really worried about my ministry or my family. I'm really worried about my health or the health of my mom or my parents. I'm really worried about my friend who's struggling. I'm really worried about my finances or my job. I'm worried about my children. We see it as a sign of care. But Jesus sees it as a sign of lacking faith. That doesn't mean it's easy to get rid of, because we care. And he says to care, but he says to care in the right way, from a position of trust. We do have responsibilities, and we do have loved ones, and life is not easy, and it's obviously not certain. How much more then do we need to cling to him in our uncertainty, rather than clinging to our own false sense of ability to control and dictate how we think things should go? This means when we do have worry, that we see it as something to bring to God and to leave with God. He says, we're not meant to carry this worry. He says, my burden for you is light. My yoke is easy. You tie yourself to me and you leave your worries with me. And the yoke, it's the big ox dragging along the young, stubborn ox until he breaks. He says, I will keep dragging you. I am faithful to keep bringing you along until that distrust in you breaks. And you just trust that I will bring you to the end of this row, and there will be a reward for you. And then we'll turn around and we'll do it again. And that's what the big ox does. He says, come on, buddy. Come on. Just trust me. Trust me that what I have for you is better than what you have for yourself. We're not meant to carry this worry. We're meant to trust in our Heavenly Father, who looks at his children and says, that one's mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. They have my DNA. There's something in me that just would do anything for them. We're to see him as a little child, trust a caring, loving, earthly father, believing that he can do anything and trusting that if he doesn't, it's because he knows better. So if you're struggling this morning with worry and anxiety, do not feel condemned. Feel called. Don't feel beat down. Sometimes we'll hear a sermon and think, oh my gosh, I'm so far off. And we should feel that. But in a way that says, now come on. It's just him calling us closer. Called back into the loving, faithful, trustworthy arms of our perfect Father. Let go of your idols. Cling to the cross. Diligently pursue God. And then watch, as the hymn says, how the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We take our eyes off of the things that we think we have control of in this earth, and we set them on him, and all of a sudden we say, why would I want to be anywhere else than with you? It's only in his presence sometimes that our mind can be transformed to a position where we can actually let go of the things that we think we need to hold on to here on this earth. True freedom is being in need of nothing. True freedom is being in need of nothing, forsaking your rights and saying, God, it's all you. It's not God plus, it's just you. In that time, we need nothing. We covet nothing. We feel like we are wanting for nothing. In James 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, and when it does, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Go through the trials and rejoice that God has got you in the trials. Go through the wandering. Go through the discomfort. Go through the things you can't control and the fear of the unknown, and attach yourself to him and count it joy, because you say, I know that you are building a trust in me, that when it's full and when it's come to completion, I will be lacking for nothing, because I will be complete in you. And then do that again tomorrow. And then do it again the next day. And the next day, and the next day, because this is not easy. Because we'll be in that spot with him and say, I give it all to you. And then we'll hear someone say, hey, I need you. And you say, well, I've got to take care of that. And I got to take care of that. And we are prone to wander and leave the God that we love. I think of myself as a bird on a windowsill. And sometimes I'm looking into the window of heaven. And I say, God, I don't want to be anywhere else than right here, right now with you. And then something distracts me and pulls me away. A responsibility or a sinful desire or a distraction, and I'll flutter off. But the whole time I'm flying around, I know that what's real is in that window. And he's always saying, come back and sit and just look at me and know that what's in there is what's real. What's around you is not for you to control. It's just for you to hold loosely. Get lost in me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, all the things that are calling to you from behind. If you get lost in me, become like me, you'll be good in all those other areas. You don't have to make it happen. You let it happen. Let God do what he wants to do in you. I'm praying I let him do what he wants to do in me. And he says, in the coming to me on a daily basis, you're not going to do it perfectly, but you're going to fall more in love with me. And you're going to become like me. Sometimes you won't even notice it. Sometimes you'll think, I'm not becoming any more like him. But he says, I see your desire. I see your heart. Lay it down. And trust me that what I have for you is better than what you can create for yourself. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as children. Sometimes we get lost in pretending that we're adults, thinking that we have to control all these things. And you say, no, you're still my child. You're never going to be anything other than my child. I've never asked you to be anything other than my child. I just want you to trust me. So we come to you this morning as children, God, acknowledging we have responsibilities, acknowledging we have things we have to do, but knowing that ultimately, if we seek you, love you, live like you, become like you, God, that you will walk us through the things that we need to do for you. Help us to see that this is not our home. That if we're here on this earth, it's to be about your business, not ours. And in doing so, God, help us to love the people around us and the things we get to do for you from the perspective that it's because we're already accepted by you. We're already loved by you. You're already our Father. We're not earning our way into sonship and daughtership. We're doing it from that position. And then help us to leave our worries at the cross and trust that if you say it, it will be done and it will be good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you do this? I just thought before we leave this morning, could you just lift your palms out in the air? And if there's a worry or a concern, just the thing, I know the Holy Spirit has already talked to you just for a second. I always like doing this, just sort of releasing that thing. And we're going to pray just one more time. I know Jeremy prayed over us, but can we pray out loud that one thing that you've brought in, that worry, that concern, and as you've heard him speak, maybe you've known now to give that up. We're gonna pray together out loud and just release that to Jesus, our worries. So can you pray with me now? If you've already had that thought, that concern, maybe it's a family member or finances or whatever it is in the practical, let's just say this together. Say, dear Jesus, my hands are extended, and today I surrender my worry and I surrender my concerns to the cross of Jesus. Today I choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto me. Today, Jesus, I give you my fear, and I give you my anxiety, and I put my trust in you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We love you guys. Go out and walk free of fear and anxiety. Make sure you buy one of those VBS shirts. If you are working at VBS and you've never worked before, we have a small meeting right in the front at the end of service. And we'll see those workers tomorrow at 12 o'clock. The door's open for you guys. Invite your friends, neighbors, kids.